All right. This meeting is being recorded. Excellent. Okay, so I want you to think about the, just a second, let me just do that. I want you to think about the phrase that we sometimes use, putting the cart before the horse. Putting the cart before the horse. And the idea is, you know, you can have the best designed cart and you can have a good strong horse, but simply because of the order that you put them in, it's not functional, right? It doesn't work because the horse has to carry the cart, not the cart carrying the horse. Certain things need to be first and other in order for other things to work. They won't work even if they're completely fine in and of themselves. They won't work if they're simply in the wrong place. Now, I would think about that and then thinking about works and faith. Okay, works and faith. So you got people coming to church and they're not even sure if God exists, but they're not bothered by this. They just want to do some good things and make sure that their bases are covered. Okay, you know, they just want to, you know, like, well, if God exists or if God doesn't exist, if I'm a good person, I'm sure that everything will go fine. And besides, you know, this is a good business opportunity. Me being at church, I get my social connections and whatnot. And so people will come and they'll be very focused on the works and not really care about the faith. Okay. Now this happens in Judaism as well. Judaism can be a lot about do. It's pragmatic and not about belief or faith, not about belief or faith. In fact, in the Talmud, a particular rabbi said, Torah doesn't begin until the first command, right? Torah doesn't begin until the first command, i.e. the whole book of Genesis really isn't important at all. What's important is in Exodus where God starts to speak out about specific instructions for Passover and then the Ten Commands and whatnot. That's when Torah really begins, because it is all about do. And again, you know, many people say it's fine not to believe in God if you're a good person who's doing lots and lots of good things. See, I think all of that is putting the cart before the horse. Putting the cart before the horse. Doing isn't bad, but you put it in the wrong order and it's not functional. It's not functional at all. And what is the order? So this is the punchline of what we'll be talking about. The Bible starts with faith. The Bible starts with faith. The first people to trust in God, that's how they were made right with God. And so we'll see that. If you guys have a Bible, you're welcome to turn there. I have it here. It's Genesis chapter 15. We'll just read it and we'll talk about what it would mean. What do we mean? Did someone say something? I'm sorry. No? Okay, excellent. Just a moment. Genesis 15, let me pull it up. It says this: after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Don't be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? The one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, you've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is of your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and he said, look at the sky, count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. This is very important words. Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. All right. So just a little background about these words. So from Abraham comes Isaac and Jacob and all of the Jewish people. Okay. But at this point, there are no children to Abraham, and he has gone to the promised land, and he's been in the promised land. He received the call to go from his hometown of Ur, some 10 years prior. So he's been out there a long time. You know, he didn't get what he was hoping when he left. He had this, you know, go and I'll do something great. And he's like, well, I'm here and I don't have the land and I don't have any children. Okay. And God shows up and says, I'm your very great reward. And I am your shield. And Abraham says, essentially, what could you possibly do for me? I'm just going to have to take care of myself. What could you do for me? I'm just going to take care of myself. And he says, listen, you've given me no children. Time is up. And I got this guy who is a servant of mine. And, you know, he's going to give me and my wife a proper burial. And afterwards, he's going to inherit everything I own. And that's how things are going to work, because you've not given me any children. I've taken care of business. There's not much left here to do. There's not much left here to do. And so what happens here is God says to Abraham, Abraham, it's not about you. It's about me. It's about me. So he's building faith in himself. And so if you have an impossible task this morning, something very difficult in your life, you know, what God would say to you is not, don't try harder. Consider my help, you know, consider my power. And consider what I can do and come out and see the stars. This is great. Come out and see the stars. So he said, let me give you a demonstration of my power, Abram. Let's just go out and you just try to count these, okay? Just go out and count these. Now, if we go outside and try to count the stars, usually what we'll see is clouds. So it doesn't usually work too well unless there's a nice clearing and the weather is good. But let's say that you go out and you begin to count. Well, it turns out even today, right, we have computers that go on every night, and all they do all that time that they're on is count stars. They're just sitting there counting the stars. And guess what? All the computers can't do it. There's too many stars out there for all of our supercomputers to count. And we know that there's so many stars in the universe that we can't just give a little bit of our computing data to it and think that we're going to do it. We're not even able to count them with our computers, much less with ourselves. Well, who made them? Well, God made them. And who keeps them going and holding them together? Well, God keeps them going and holding them together. So God says, well, you can't do much, Abraham, but if you'll trust me, then I can do the same sort of amazing thing I've done with these stars in you. I can do the same sort of amazing creation with which I made these stars. I create in you something new. I will make your offspring like that. I have the power. I've done it before. So God is saying, trust me. He's not saying, Abraham, try harder. He's not saying, Abraham, just do some stuff. God is saying, just trust me. Look what I've done. Okay, now and then now we have our key words here. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He credited it to him as righteousness. And this is an incredible statement. When it talks about righteousness, what this means is that God looks at Abraham and he says, Abraham is okay in my estimation. He is just. I accept him. Now, in the book of Genesis, remember that you have Adam and Eve, and they were with God, and they were in the garden, and then they had the opportunity to either trust God or just do their own thing, and they decided to do their own thing. And at that point, God was not right with them because they were in broken fellowship with God. And they were out of the garden. Now, that is, they were out of God's presence. They were away from God. They could only see him here and there. But how to know if you're right with God? How to know if you're justified? Well, God tells you how you can be justified. He says, trust me. and I will count it as righteous. Trust me, and I will count it as righteous. So this is actually the we're going to see it's the first covenant in the Bible. Well, it's not the first covenant. You have Noah, God saying, I make a covenant with you, to his children. But we have this covenant, and it's based on faith. Abraham leaves Ur, that is, he repents of his old life, and he trusts God for a miracle. He trusts God, and that saves him. That's what gets him saved. In other words, exactly what Christians believe today. Yeah, this is what we believe. We believe that we repent of our sins, and then we trust God for the miracle. The miracle is Jesus having died for us so that we can be right with God. So it's all right here in the first pages of the Bible. Now, rabbis reading this felt rather uncomfortable about this. They felt uncomfortable. How can Abraham really be justified just by belief? This doesn't seem right. And so again, in the Talmud, some try to say that what this actually says is that Abraham credited to God as righteousness, which would be a little heretical. Okay, that doesn't make any sense. And also isn't sound from a Hebrew point of view. That's not what the Hebrew says. This is so important. But what we respond with is, wait, there's so many commands coming. There's so many commands, and there's so much coming in the rest of the Torah about do this and do this and do this. How can somebody be justified just by faith? Well, all of those commands come after the justification. And so there's our punchline, isn't it? Here's how it works. We are saved by grace, and then we do whatever it is that we do because God has already saved us, because God has already loved us. The commands there, we are to do them. Well, we can talk about whether we as Christians are to do those things in the Torah. That's a different question. But we are certainly to do what God wants. But we don't do what God wants to be justified. We do what God wants because we've been justified. So everything after this is predicated on this. The Torah and the sacrificial system, it's all predicated on first, you are justified by faith. You are justified by faith as you repent. That is how people got right with the Lord before, and it's how we get right with the Lord now. Now, actually, I didn't make this up or find these interesting connections on my own. Galatians 3:17, Paul speaking here. He says this: what I mean is this, the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise, but God is in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. So Paul, in talking about faith and grace, he mentions this very thing. He says, Abraham is justified by faith, and it's a promise, and he trusts in it. And that does not get annulled by what we read about later on in the Torah. It comes first, and what's later on in the Torah adds to it. It just adds to it. And it doesn't become the way to be righteous. Just do lots of mitzvah. Okay, that's not in the Torah. It doesn't say you'll be justified if you do lots of mitzvah. Actually, it does say that, but it says you have to do it all, and there's a problem there because nobody's doing it all. Okay, so this is how we're justified. It's by faith at the beginning. All right, now look, the next section, God is going to say explicitly, "I'm going to be doing the saving. You're going to be doing the trusting." And it's kind of like very similar to the first thing we read. So verse 7 here, he also said to him, I'm the Lord who brought you out of Ur of Chaldea to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brought all these to him, cut them in two, arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said, know for certain that for 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot, the blazing torch, appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants, I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, which, by the way, is way, way bigger than Israel. From the Wadi Egypt to the great Euphrates, that's like 4,000 miles across. And it's a huge swath. And right now, Egypt owns tons of it. And Iraq and Lebanon and Iran, that all of their land is in that that statement right there at the end. Okay, anyway, let's go back to what is being said here and talk about it. So God had said at the beginning, listen, I'm your shield, I'm your reward. And now he says, I'm the one who brought you out of Ur. He's saying, this is about me. It's all about me. I'm the one who brought you here. And then Abraham says, you know what? I need more information. And what he means by that is that he's come to the promised land. And when he got there, God didn't say, here's your plot of land. He said, just continue to dwell here and eventually I'll give it to you. He's not received anything yet. He's just moving around the land and it's occupied with all sorts of people already. And he's going, are you going to give me the land yet? Are you going to, when am I going to inherit this place? You know, like, and what is this about? And so he says, I need a sign. And so God says, well, let's do that covenant thing that you're familiar with. And this is something that the societies did. You can read about it in the ancient sources of this time. And so the way this covenant worked, and usually was between, it always was between two people. Okay. This is the only time where you have a covenant like this between God and a person. Okay. So what the two people would do is they would write what they wanted from each other. The obligations. I will do this for you. You will do that for me. I will do this for you. You will do that for me. Then when they get that all set out, okay, they would take these animals and slice them down the middle and then kind of make a space in the middle. And the middle area would just kind of be all the blood from these animals dying. So today is just a gory day, and I'm sorry that we were focusing on this. So probably this was brought by cats. Simon's cats did this. But no, the idea, so they cut the animals down the middle, they walk through the blood and the gore. And the idea was, if you kept this, then all was well. But if you broke it, may you be sliced like these animals. May you die because you've not kept your promise. So this is what God says. Let's do this. Let's have a covenant. Now, what does Abraham end up actually doing? Well, he's about to go to sleep. So he's not really going to participate in this covenant the way that God is. But before he goes to sleep, he has to go get the animals, and then he puts the animals out, and these birds are coming down and trying to take off the food before the covenant happens. And so he has to run around. You get this picture of kind of an old guy running around chasing animals away, right? For a good amount of time. And then he goes to sleep. And actually, this is really significant. Remember that Jesus says later, in the sower and the seed, that the seed, some seed falls on the hard soil, and the birds come down and suck it up, and they get it. This is a picture for something terrible. Satan doesn't want Abraham to enter into this covenant, and this is how he's going to stop it, this distraction. And isn't this the way that things work? You know, our adversary doesn't want us to be in covenant. So there is something to do, right? And that is to try to keep that covenant and to enter into that covenant and to be part of it. But then it's not about Abraham at all, is it? Abraham just falls asleep. He falls into a dark and foreboding sleep, in which God tells him, just so you know, you're never going to inherit the land when you live. And it won't be your children directly either. It will be your children's 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 children. But that's after they go to Egypt. And then they'll come back. And the reason for that is because I'm not ready to judge the people in this land yet. So God is patient with us. That's what this is about. He was patient with the Canaanites. And so he's not giving the land immediately. He's giving the land later. And what that means for Abraham is that he has to believe in a power that goes on after his death. And that, you know, he's gonna die. He's going to be buried. That's how this ends. He has to keep having faith during the course of his life, knowing that he won't receive the promise yet, but he will later, which kind of implies that he's going to live on. Actually, this is one of the reasons that Jesus talks about the power of God. You miss the power of God because the resurrection is clear, Jesus says, because, well, think about Abraham. God is making all these promises that he doesn't get to see on this side of life, right? It's in heaven. It's in heaven that he's going to see his children occupy this land. And so God is calling Abraham for more faith. But notice, this is the covenant. Abraham goes to sleep, and then the fiery furnace, the presence of God, the later the Shekinah glory that is with the Israelites in the desert, the Shekinah glory of God goes through alone, which means that God is alone on the hook if someone breaks the covenant. He's the only one who's going to have to pay if someone who's in covenant with him breaks the covenant. Let me give you an advanced preview. In the next chapter, Abram breaks the covenant. It didn't take long. It takes one chapter for Abraham to make a mess of this covenant. So God is on the hook to be sliced like Abraham would be sliced for breaking the covenant. And I'll give you even further preview. Abraham's children also break the covenant, and the Jewish people also break the covenant, and the modern church today, as well as the Jewish people, nobody has done the covenant. Nobody has kept it. God is on the hook to die a terrible, terrible death in which he will be pierced for our transgressions. Ah, this is the plan. Actually, the word for covenant here is karat. It's the word karat. Now, it's a word to cut a covenant, but it's also implying that physical death that occurs when you don't keep the covenant. Let me show you Daniel 9. In speaking about the Messiah now, that word is going to come up. It says this: know and understand this, from the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, or we would say the Mashiach, the ruler comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in a time of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the Mashiach will be cut off. There it is, karat. He will be cut off. He will be put to death, but not for himself, not for nothing, okay? It won't be because he did something wrong. He's going to die some sort of death, but he's not really the guilty one. This is for somebody else. And then it says, the people of the ruler who will come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. So there's this covenant, and if it's broken, someone must die. But the only one that's involved in the covenant is God. And then God says, well, there'll be this person, the Messiah, and this person, the Messiah, will die this kind of death, but not because he sinned. Now, you'll notice it says the prince of the ruler that is to come will come and destroy the sanctuary. That person is Titus, and it's the Romans who come and destroy the sanctuary, the temple, and that happens in 70 AD. So if you want a Messiah, you're welcome to have any Messiah you choose. It's got to be before 70 AD, and it's got to be a guy who gets cut off. It's got to be somebody who physically dies. Any Messiah you like. Bar Kokhba, by the way, is after that. But nobody should go for him. He didn't do anything. Anyway, let's return to the major point. From beginning to end, it's all about faith. Repenting of sin and trusting in God. And the Torah, particularly all those commands, they must come after the faith. Otherwise, they get in the way. And we think that they justify us, and they don't. There is no way to just be good and get to God, because what God calls us for is faith. And then out of that faith and out of being justified by him, we say, I want to do what's right. I don't want to do what's wrong anymore. I want to please you. And God says, good, here are some ideas. Here's ways that you can please me. In fact, there's 613 of them. Enjoy. But if we don't believe, we also have nothing. The promise is not ours. So that's the big idea. I want to talk about how Christians now can be thinking about that, okay? How do we Christians think about that? Well, just to be honest, there's a real problem inside of Christianity where we begin to focus on all the things we're doing and we don't really care about and we're not really trusting in Jesus and his gift for us. You know, it's all about being good Christians, and it's not about living by faith. And so we need to watch this, actually. Churches, you know, it's so weird. It's kind of hard to put your finger on it, but you know when you walk into a church and it's legalistic and self-righteous, it just oozes out of the place. And that is a mistaken identity. What is the church? It's a group of people that God has saved, and they have trusted in God. They've repented, and now they're gonna just live their lives in gratitude. And we need to make sure that church is not a place where we construct lots of rules, and then we say, if you've done the rules, then you've done well, and we ask nothing more of it. And there are lots of churches like that, and there are lots of churches that you can walk in, and that is the unstated principle of the church. And you do hear about Jesus, but Jesus is not central. The cart is before the horse, and it's going nowhere. So this is the last thing that to think about is that, am I a self-righteous Christian, or am I someone who's really trusting in Jesus and then living out his love? Because that is a tremendous and different position. Okay. The end.